Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, we continue, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And in this powerful book, we are seeing really some great theological truths from God's Word, things that we need to know and things that we need to be able to apply, truth concerning sin and salvation and Christian life and the practical aspects of living out our faith. We see the sovereignty of God, and we see how He works in our lives. Now, as we continue this morning, we're going to see really that we're coming to the end of this section. We're calling it the summary section of the first part of the book, the problem section. This summary section basically says it this way, that all people, whether they're bad, they're good, or religious, they've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. They all need a Savior. They're all guilty. The truth is we weren't even trying. And we were going our own way. But as we study this passage, we're going to see Paul bring some great truths concerning the law, the purpose of the law. Because there's a question, why would God give the law? Why would God give a Mosaic law? Why would God give a moral law? Why would He give that to us? We can't keep it. What's the purpose? And we'll see. Maybe gain an understanding of the purpose of the law and also see mankind's need for a Savior as we look through our passage. We thank God that He so loved us that He would send His Son to die for us. Well, you know, as one of my favorite types of television shows are those courtroom shows, you know, where there's like Law and Order or The Practice. You know, I think about Ben Madlock, which is, you may not remember him, or Perry Mason, but district attorneys and all that. And what they do is there's this courtroom and they bring in somebody who's done something wrong, you know, and they're guilty before the court and they're confronted with the law. And when they're confronted with the law, they're guilty. Well, I want you to realize something. As we look at the passage this morning from the book of Romans, we find that mankind is in the courtroom. We're on trial. We've done wrong. We look into the law of God. We admit that we're guilty, that we've broken the law. The law shows us that there's no excuses, that we have nothing to say, that as Paul brings this summary, he says that the bad man, the good man, and the religious man, regardless, when we stand before God, we are guilty. And the law shows our sin and that we are helpless. Now, you know, if it stopped right there, it'd be the saddest thing of all. But God, in His great mercy, His great love, and His grace for us, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. God has provided a way that all of us, every human being who has fallen short of God's glory, God provides a way that we can have life. And that is through Jesus Christ, how He came to this earth, died on the cross, paid for our sins, and rose again, and gives us as a gift, eternal life, simply by faith. As we continue this morning, we want to see the summary section of the book of Romans, this first part anyway, and we want to see that. Let me begin with just a brief review. This first section, we're seeing the problem. All human beings are sinners, and they never measure up to God. That's all of us in this room and every human being that's ever lived and every human being that will ever live. We said there were three types of people. Let me put up the problem, if we would. Here's the problem, and I'm going to give you the summary of this because we've seen it in chapters 1, 2, and 3. The problem is this, that all men are guilty before God. We looked at the wicked guy, the bad guy. The bad guy not only knows there's a God, but he rejects God, changes God, and then God gives them over. God gives them over to the lust of their flesh. They're guilty, they're sinful, and they stand before God as guilty. Then we said, well, okay, that's the bad guy, but then there's the good guy. That's chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. The good guy looks over at the bad guy and says, I don't do the same things. But the truth is, the good guy does the same things as the bad guy. He sins and still falls short and is guilty before God. That brings us to the third person, which is the religious person. In this passage, it's the Jewish person, but in chapter 2, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 8, the religious person looks and says, I'm not bad like that. I'm a lot better than the good because, see, I'm involved with God. I go to church. I do my rituals. I do my things. I even have the law. But what they found is even though they had the law, they still sinned and fall short of God's glory. So the summary in chapter 3 where we are today, verses 9 through 20, the conclusion is nobody's righteous before God. We're all guilty. The bad guy, the good guy, the religious guy. Wherever you are, wherever you were, let's put it that way because hopefully all of us have trusted in Jesus Christ. But wherever we are or were, we were either the bad guy, the good guy, the religious guy. It didn't matter. We can't measure up. We fall short of the glory of God. And so this morning, we're coming to the conclusion. And we're kind of glad to be there because we've gone for all these weeks and had to go through chapter 1, 2, and 3 and continually seeing that we're fallen people. Beginning next week, we're going to begin to see the solution to all of this. Well, let me break down the passage for you this morning. We're going to start at chapter 3, verse 9. We finished there last week. We're going to start at chapter 3, verse 9 and go through verse 20. In chapter 3, verse 9, we have the summary that we're all guilty. In verses 10, 11, and 12, we see that there's none righteous in any way, shape, or form. In verses 13, 13 through 18, he actually talks about particular sins, sins of words and deeds, and we'll see that. And then finally, in verses 19 and 20, he deals with a point that a lot of people have never thought about, and that's the purpose of the law. I mean, there's a law system out there, whether it's moral law or the Mosaic law, there are rights and wrongs, and there are a lot of people in our world that are confused, and they think, okay, God gave us the law, and we're supposed to obey the law, and that's how we get to God. We're going to find that that's not true, and we're going to see what the purpose of the law is, and we'll see how it ties together. Well, we ended last time by seeing the summary statement in verse 9. All are guilty, all are under sin. Let's read it again. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. He says, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Now, what he's done is, you remember, he's bringing to summary chapters 1, 2, and 3, where he's talked about the bad man, the good man, the religious man. Bottom line, they're all sinful. They've all fallen short of God's glory. And then he raises the question, because Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says, well, what then? Now we've seen all that. Are we better than they are? Are the Romans or Paul, are we better than the bad man, the good man, the religious man? The answer is no, not at all. We're all sinful. In fact, he says, for we have already charged, we have already shown that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. He says, are we better? No, we're all in the same boat. All people are sinful. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. He explains and he goes and says, for we've already charged. That means we've already proven. We've already made known. Now, let me show you something and think about this. If you ever just start reading the book of Romans, and of course, hopefully you're reading it over and over as we study it over these weeks, because you begin to put the whole book together. But realize that all of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, he has gone verse by verse showing us systematically that every human being, whether they're bad, whether they're a good guy, whether they're a religious person, it doesn't make any difference. We're all guilty. We've all come short of the glory of God. In fact, as he says, I have proved to you that we're all under sin. That's what he's saying. Now, you know, we could have said, and you know, truthfully, I could have got here on a Sunday morning, the very first Sunday, and said, listen, we're not even going to study Romans chapter 1, 2, and part of 3. The answer is this. Every human being, whether you're bad, good, or religious, is sinful. You've fallen short of the glory of God. You need a Savior. So let's start with chapter 3, and let's see the Savior. But that's not what Paul did. He went verse by verse. He gave us systematically so that we would understand that there's not anything in ourselves that could measure up and merit salvation from God. Notice what he says. For we have already charged, already proven, that's chapters 1, 2, and 3, that both Jews and Greeks, that's Jews and Gentiles, that's all people, are under sin. Now, he says it in a unique way. He says under sin, and he says it for the reason. First of all, he means under the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is, what is it? It's death. We're all under the penalty of sin. The soul that sins shall die. Every one of us in this room have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us owe the penalty of sin, which is death. And that's why he says that all are under sin. We're under the penalty of sin. But there's a second aspect. That not only are we under sin, but we're sinful. We're sinners. We do wrong. We come into this world with a natural bent to sin. It's called the flesh. We do that naturally. Every one of us in this room, nobody has to teach a child to do wrong. We all naturally do wrong. We have to teach children to do right. And that's what we're like. We're fallen people. We're naturally bent, and so we're all under sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. By nature, we actually naturally do wrong. So he says, what then? Are we better than they are? No, not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks were all under sin. We are no different. Now listen, I want you to understand something. The bad man has done wrong. He's separated from God. Good man has done wrong. He's separated from God. The religious man has done wrong. Separated from God. Do you believe that all people are sinful? There are some people today that teach that people are basically good, and that when they come into this world, if they could just get the right environment, they would be good people. The answer to that is no, it's not true. Paul wants us to realize in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that we're all sinful and we need a Savior. Now, if Paul, we might have said, thank you, Paul, I think we got it. But that's not what Paul does. He now proceeds, right after verse 9, when he says everybody's under sin, he's going to give us 6 Old Testament quotes to show that we're sinful. We could say, well, Paul, I think maybe one would be enough. But no, he's going to give 6 so that every one of us would be able to say, yes, that's true. We are sinful. He's going to quote this to show that, man, there's no man righteous, that we've all done wrong. He's going to start looking at verse 10, basically begin verse 10 and going through verse 18 of the 6 Old Testament quotes. I'm going to tell you about some of them. there are five things that he says. I'll show you how they fit together. The first quote is from Psalm. You don't have to write all this down unless you want to. But Psalm 14 verses 1, 2, and 3 are actually Romans 3 verses 10, 11, and 12. Look what his first statement is. Now, there are going to be five things we'll see. Here's the first one. There is none righteous, not even one. Now, he says there's not a righteous human being on the face of the earth. And when we say righteous, we're not talking about a good person who tries to live a good life. We're talking about perfectly righteousness. When we talk about righteousness, we're talking about the character of God. God is perfectly righteous and there's no sin whatsoever. When he says there is none righteous, no, not one, not any human being has the righteousness that God demands. All of us, whether we're bad or good or religious, or whether we say, we know that bad guy doesn't have it. Well, the good guy looks pretty good. Well, the religious guy's really trying hard. The truth is it doesn't matter whether you're bad, good, or religious. Nobody has the righteousness that God demands. Nobody. And so he says, there is none righteous, not even one. God, if you're going to be with Jesus Christ for all eternity, you're going to have to be as righteous as he is. Well, you say, well, I can't do that. That's exactly right. That's why you need a Savior, because you can't ever be righteous. There's none righteous, not even one. When God looked down at human beings, I want you to know he didn't do this. He didn't say, they're such nice people. You know, I'm glad I created them and they're doing so great and they're trying so hard. They just got a few things wrong. And if they just, I think I can help them get on the right path. That's not what he said. When he looked down at them, he says, there's not any coming my way. They're actually all against me. They're all going the contrary. They're all doing their own thing. So he says, there's not one righteous. There's not a human being ever existed that had the righteousness that God demands. And that righteousness is perfection. Second, what he says, verse 11, there is none who understands. There's not a single person, an unbelieving person in this world who understands God and his word and his plan. See, mankind doesn't understand what God is doing. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man receives not the things of God, for they are taught by the Spirit. Don't understand them. An unbelieving person does not understand God and his plan and his word. Can't do it. The natural man doesn't get it. Sometimes man thinks this, you know, if I could just be good, I would get to God. He doesn't understand that he can't ever be good. And his goodness is right filthy rags, and he can never measure up, and he can't get to God. Just doesn't get it. That's why it says, none understand. He says, there's none who are righteous. There's no one who understands. And then he gives a third thing. There is none who seeks for God. Now, don't you understand something? Man's not looking for God. God's looking for man. You remember the garden when man sinned? What did he do? Did he say, let us go find God and tell him that we sinned? He ran and hid. God came in the cool of the evening looking for man and said, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was, by the way. He just wanted Adam to go, I'm over here. And he wanted man to say, I blew it. But what man said is, she blew it. And then she went, snake blew it. You know, that's what they wanted. I want you to understand, man's not looking for God. God's looking for man. There's none that seeks after him. That's why it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. We're doing our own thing. You may say, but JB, there was a time in my life, see, that I was going along, and all of a sudden I started thinking about God, and I started realizing that, you know, I was lost, and I might need a Savior, and then I started going to church, and I was looking for God, and I found him. I found Jesus, and I have eternal life. Well, that may be true from your side, but you weren't looking for him. In fact, the Bible says that no man comes to God unless God draws him himself. It was God who looked down at you who were in rebellion against him, going your own way, and he reached down and brought you to himself. That's what the Word of God tells us. There's not one seeking God. It's God seeking us. So we've seen so far that there's none righteous, there's none who understands, there's none who seeks God. There's a fourth thing. Look at verse 12. All have turned aside together, they have become useless. Now, turns aside literally means they've gone their own way. Now, we already mentioned that. We've gone our own way. But look what he goes ahead and puts in there. He says, and they have become useless. The Greek word for useless there is kind of a bad word. It means to be spoiled. Now, it's not like a spoiled child, like you say, oh, just obey. It's like, have you ever gone to your refrigerator and you open it up and there's something in the back that you don't even know what it is? It's in some kind of little deal, but it's changed. It's no longer what you thought it was, and you pull it out and you go, oh, my goodness. And it's spoiled. It's ruined. That's this word. This word says that when God looks at mankind, we've gone our own way and we are ruined. Makes him want to throw up. That's what it says. He says, they've all turned aside together, all at the same time, they have become useless, ruined. Listen, there is nothing in ourselves to merit favor with God. There's not one thing you could ever do in your life that God would look at you and say, well, now that you've done that, you're right. I want you to be with me. There's not one thing you can do. Your righteousness is filthy rags. You're in rebellion against God. That's us, all of us. That's human race we're talking about. This is what he's doing. He's giving the summary. He said they're all under sin, the bad man, the good man, the religious man. There's not one that understands. There's not one that seeks after God. There's not one that does good. We've all turned aside to our own thing and we become rotten, worthless. That's why salvation is all grace. Please understand it. Most people don't get grace. You may not get it yet. You may think you've got grace, but you probably haven't. Most people haven't understood grace. They haven't understood that it's all of God and not any of you. That God in His grace, mercy, and love reaches down to you and brings you to Himself, and it's all a gift. It's not because you repented of your sins or made a public profession or agreed to get baptized or dealt with sins in your life that you are saved. You can't do any of that. That's all worthless, filthy rags. You're only saved because Jesus Christ saved you and He alone. And it is the grace of God that you have trusted in Him and you have eternal life. There's no boasting, no merit in yourself whatsoever. That's why it says there's not anybody that's coming toward God. It's all God's grace, mercy to you. There's not one righteous. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. They've all turned aside. We've all become useless. It's the grace of God. You ought to rejoice every day that God in His grace dealt with you that way. Because if He dealt with us in any way that we deserved, all of us would be separated from God forever. But God says, I love you with an everlasting, unconditional, unchanging love, and I'm bringing you to myself, and I am giving you eternal life as a gift. The grace of God. There's a fifth thing he says. Sort of summarizes it together, and he says, there's none who does good, not even one. The goodness of man's filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 says, you know, I told y'all that I thought you could go to heaven when I was all the way up to 19 by just doing good. And so I was planning to always do a lot more good than bad. What I didn't even realize is all my good piled up to say to God, look here, I've done all these good things. What do you think? He would say, that's a pile of filthy rags. Just so you'd understand just how bad your good works were, if you're trying to please God with your good works. The word filthy rags, you remember when people had leprosy? Or when people still do, but when back in that day they had leprosy and their skin was just rotting. And they would take these strips of cloth and they would wrap around. And then when they would get all messed up, somebody would come in and they would take those cloths off, those filthy rags, and then they would cover it again. That's the word for your good works. It's filthy rags. Because it can't measure up. So he says, there's none righteous. There's not anybody that understands. There's not anybody that seeks God. We've all turned and we're spoiled. And there's none good. Clearly, mankind has fallen. You know, for us, we'd say, Paul, thank you so much. We now have the picture. But Paul says, no, I'm not through. I still got some more things to do. I've got some more quotes. And he's going to do something a little bit different. Instead of just saying how bad we are, he's going to show us particular sins. And he's going to show two different things. He's going to talk about what comes out of our mouth. And he's going to use mouth and feet. He's going to say our mouth and our actions, our words and our deeds. He's going to start with the mouth. Look what he says about our mouth. Verse 13. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. The first statement is their throat is an open grave. Now he says, coming out of our mouths is decay and death. We all know that the book of James says that you can't tame the tongue, and we have to be so careful. Isn't it the sweetest people you know sometimes say the worst things? Sometimes coming out of our mouths are things that we wouldn't want anybody else to ever hear. He says, our mouths are open graves. And then look at the second thing he says. With their tongues, they keep deceiving. Literally in the Greek, they says they keep on deceiving. We're liars. The truth is, you put any of us in the wrong place at the wrong time, we'll probably lie. You get us caught on something and somebody say, did you make that call? You didn't make that call, but you say, well, I couldn't get them. I called, but they weren't there. You lied. You just put us in a situation, we'll lie just like that. Listen to this. I found this thing in Leadership Magazine said that 1993, the Port Authority of New York and New Jersey ran a help wanted ad for electricians with expertise at using what they called a SunTag connector. It says they got 170 responses saying they were experts at the SunTag connector, but there was no such thing as a SunTag connector. The authority ran the ad to find out how many applicants would falsify their resumes. See, what mankind is, we're fallen people. What Paul wants us to see is there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. There's not one that understands. We've all turned aside. We've become spoiled. There's none that does good. Our mouths are graves. Our tongues, we lie. Look at the third thing there. He says, the poison of asp is under their lips. The asp was an Egyptian cobra. It was deadly. If it bit you, you died just like that. He says, what comes out of our mouths is poison. Have you ever watched people destroy other people with their mouth? It can happen. Poison. So he says, that's what we're like. Then he goes on. He's got one more thing. He says, verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know, I grew up in sports and coached for a long time. And sometimes in sports situations, you can hear a lot of bad words. Just watch the sideline on pro football games when they show the coach from the other team scores. You can read their lips. What comes out of our mouths? This word cursing right here doesn't necessarily mean a bad word like I just described. It has an idea of giving judgment on someone. Like you may say, I hope nothing bad happens to you. That's a cursing. So he says, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's unkind words. Well, now he moves from the mouth to the feet. Our lifestyle. He's quoting Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. Look what he says. Their feet are swift to shed blood. You know what he's saying? Man is very quick to kill each other. Going all the way back to Cain and Abel, what happened? Cain killed his brother. It's always been that way. You know, I've read things and it just breaks your heart that someone will rob a convenience store for $20 and kill the clerk for 20 bucks. Kill somebody for $20? Mankind is swift to shed blood. That's what he says. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their paths. Man's on the path to destruction and misery. That even in the best of the fallen world, it's sadness and misery. And ultimately, man is on the road to destruction. That's right. Mankind is fallen. And then he sort of puts this together with verse 17, and we'll see 18 in just a second. But in verse 17 he says, and you know, the path of peace they have not known. Fallen man doesn't have peace. Now, fallen man wants peace. There's no peace inside because the only peace you can ever have is with the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. But people are looking for peace, and so what they'll do is they'll accumulate all kind of possessions, or they'll save up as much money because they think I can have peace and security with things, or they'll try to find peace and security with some kind of relationship, and they'll go from person to person trying to find peace so that they can think they're happy and have peace. And mankind never finds peace. It says that they're on the path of peace they have not known. The only way a person can ever have peace is through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5, we'll get to it eventually. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The only way any human being can have peace inside and peace with God is through Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that'll ever bring it. Before O.J. did his whatever he did or whatever, well, all that happened, I remember reading about him when he was still a hero. He was still a hero, and he was making millions of dollars. He was a movie star, you know, heading for the Hall of Fame, pro football, everything. And I read the quote about him, and he said, you know, I have got all the possessions I can get. I got all the houses. I've got a family, a wife. I've got everything you could ever have, and I'm still empty inside. See, the only peace anybody ever going to have is not through the things of this world. It says, the path of peace they have not known. The only way you'll ever have peace is through Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. He finishes this little section with verse 18 where he quotes Psalm 36, verse 1. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, the word fear there doesn't mean like when you something you're going to run away. The word fear there means awe. It means respect. It means honor. Fallen mankind doesn't honor God. In fact, remember what fallen mankind does? He sees there's a God. He rejects God. He changes God to do whatever he wants to do. There's no fear or awe or respect of God. When man moves from God, he moves to his own thing. And when he moves to his own thing, thinking he's in control, that's pride. It's amazing that people think they're in control. Nobody decides when they're born. Nobody decides when they die. Nobody decides where they live and how and all these kind of things that happen. We don't control hardly anything about our lives, and yet we think we're in control. God is in control. In summary, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good. There's none who understands. There's none who seek God. We've all turned away. We've become ruined. In our mouths, there's evil. In our actions, there's evil. Mel Trotter said, if we saw ourselves as God sees us, we couldn't even stand ourselves. It's true. As we stop at this section, we say, wow, man is lost. He's fallen. We're sinful. We're helpless. But some could say, wait a minute, JB. I mean, I read all that, but let me tell you, deep down, I mean, I try to live good. I try to keep the law or the Mosaic law or the Bible or the Ten Commandments or the moral law. I've tried to do what God wanted. I mean, I think that in the law, wasn't the law there for me to say, okay, I'm going to try to be good? We're going to see the purpose of the law. The law can't save you because you can't keep it. The law shows you that you're a sinner and need a Savior. Look what he says in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under law so that every mouth may be closed and all the world become accountable to God. It says this. He says, we know that the law, whatever the law says, you know what the law says? The law says, do this and you shall live. Do what? Do every bit of it. Well, how much of it? All of it. How long? All the time, every time. James says that if any man tries to keep the law yet offends it in one point, he is guilty of the whole thing. If you say, I'm going to come to God by law, you have to keep all of the laws found in the Scripture and all of the moral laws. You have to keep every one of them every time for all time. You cannot mess up one time. Because if you do, you're out. Because the law says you've broken and the wages of sin is death. What the law says to all of us is there is a standard. That standard is perfection. You must keep that if you're going to go by the law. Do you remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? Rich young ruler came to Jesus and he asked this question. He said, what can I do to gain eternal life? Now, he didn't say, how do you have eternal life? He said, what can I do? Jesus answered him according to the question. He was asking Jesus, what kind of things must he do if he was going to gain eternal life? Jesus answered him plainly. He says, you must keep the law. You're going to gain eternal life. If you're going to be the one who, by your actions, gain eternal life, you have to keep the law. And then he said, well, what law? And he said, well, you know, honor your mother. And he listed off about the first six or seven of the top 10 commandments. And the guy said, oh, I've done them all. I've kept them all. He said, okay, well, really great. Then here, just do this thing. Then just give away all your money and follow God. Here's the final test. Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, or do you love your money? Do you put something before God or not something before God? That was the question to the guy. And the guy went, I ain't giving away nothing. It just showed he hadn't kept the Ten Commandments. He can't keep the law. Not a single one of us in this room have ever kept the law and ever will. The purpose of the law is not to save you. The purpose of the law is to show you you can't keep it and you need a Savior. Notice what he says. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under law. What does it say to us? It says, keep it perfectly. Now, what do we say back to the law? Guess what? Nothing. It shuts our mouth. Notice he says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be closed and all the world become accountable to God. The law shuts our mouth. We go to God and he says, you got to keep this perfectly. And you go, yeah, but. And he goes, can't say another word. If you don't keep it perfectly, you can't open your mouth. Have you ever seen parents and the kids, don't say another word. Don't you say another word. That's what the law says to us. Because we say, but God said, well, you can't say anything. If you sinned one time in your life, now I'm not talking about one time today. I'm talking about one time in your life. The law says, shut your mouth and sit down. You've broken the law. You deserve to die. That's what it says. He says, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under law, so that every mouth may be closed, may be shut, and all the world become accountable to God. The law says, be quiet. You cannot get to God by your goodness. The law pinpoints the problem. Only God's grace gives us the solution. Look what he goes on to say in verse 20. Because by the works of the law, by trying to keep the law, no flesh could ever be justified in God's sight. Why? Because nobody can keep the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. When you look at the law, you realize that you have done wrong. Let me tell you, here's the problem. People look around and they say, there's the bad guy. I'm kind of better than the guy. There's the good guy. I think I'm really better than the good guy. And there's that religious guy. I'm sure not like that religious guy. I think I'm really better than, in fact, if I compare myself to these three types of people, I think pretty much I'm okay. The problem is, that's not the standard. The standard is the law. The law says you better keep everything perfectly, and when you look to the law, it shuts your mouth, and we realize that we are sinful. That's what it's for. I have people come into my office, and we talk, and something about coming to heaven, and I say, are you going to go to heaven? And they say, oh yeah. I say, how come? And they say, because, you know, I've tried to live a good life and do the right things. And I say, really? Have you ever done wrong? And they go, yeah. I say, you're out. You're out. Because if you're going to get to God by living a good life, you can't do one thing ever wrong. Because the law says you've fallen short, your mouth is shut, and you're guilty before God. The law gives us a standard, but it does not give us a way to keep the standard. John Whitmer at Dallas Seminary said, the law is the instrument, not of justification, but of condemnation. The law condemns. It doesn't make us righteous. All people are guilty before God. There's none righteous. No, not one. Wow, what a passage. What have we seen? We've seen, first of all, Paul says that all people are guilty and they're under sin. None are righteous. There's none who understands. There's none who seek after God. We've all become turned away and worthless and none do good. He says, with our mouths, we lie. With our feet, we're deadly. And the law shuts our mouth and says, you are guilty before God and we're accountable. And with that in mind, let me give you some applications, okay? The first one is this. Realize the sinful situation of all people. All people, all human beings. It doesn't matter whether they're bad, the good, or religious. It doesn't matter. They're all sinful and need a Savior. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. There's not one that does good. We all have evil mouths and actions. There's no fear of God before man. All are under the penalty of sin. And so realize that when we go out these doors, the people we come in contact with all day long, every day, there are many, many people. They don't realize their situation. All are sinful and need a Savior. Second, is understand the purpose of the law. The law was not given so people can live by the law and please God and go to heaven. The law was given to show mankind that you cannot measure up, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law was to show you that you can't keep it and you need a Savior. The purpose of the law is to condemn. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's perfect. The law is like a big sign telling us you're going the wrong way. You've done the wrong thing. When we look at the law, we see that we do not have the ability to keep it. We do not have the ability to do right, and we're under sin and need a Savior. That takes us to number three, which is the greatest thing of all. Realize the only hope for mankind is salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. There is only one way to be saved. It's not through the law. It's not through our goodness. It's not through our actions. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us have got one sin. One sin eliminates us, whether you're bad, good, or religious. We cannot make it. The law says, sit down and shut up. You've fallen short and you are guilty. And the only hope we have is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this earth, died on the cross, paid for our sins, and rose again, and gives eternal life as a gift. I hope and pray. Now, in the first service, I could look out, and I could see almost all the faces and know everybody. I can't see every face, and I don't know every one of you. Here's what I hope and pray. I hope and pray that every one of you in this room have already understood all this and that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only way to be saved. Please don't be like me. I used to think you'd just be good and somehow you could get to God. I didn't know. I didn't understand. If you have never understood and trusted in Christ, right now, This is an invitation for you. Right where you're sitting, you can believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. You can trust in Him and Him alone to get you to heaven. It's not walking down an aisle. It's not giving your life to Jesus. It's not repenting of sins. It's not turning away from sin. It's not any of that. It is believing in Christ for eternal life. It's trusting in Him and Him alone to get you to heaven. When you believe that Jesus Christ saves you, you are saved forever. He's your Savior. It's that simple. Look at this. I want you to see this. Look at Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 22. We'll see this next week. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who what? Believe. Look at verse 28. For we maintain, chapter 3, verse 28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by your goodness and not by your works, but simply by faith. We're going to see the solution. If you got the slide, Terry, that shows the solution, I think it's up there somewhere. I'm not sure. There it is. We're going to see this next week. For the next couple of chapters, the way of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we're not going to stay in chapters 1, 2, and 3? We're going to move to chapters 3 and 4, and we have eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. May we proclaim to a fallen, lost, guilty world who has nothing to say that their only hope is Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, giving eternal life by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great day. Thank you for these truths, Lord. Help us to understand them, make application. Lord, we realize that all human beings, we're all sinful and fallen short of the glory of God. And as we go out these doors, Lord, the people that we come in contact with every day, they do not know you and they're fallen short. And Lord, let them understand the purpose of the law. It is not to try to keep the law to be saved, but the law shows us that we can't be saved that way. The law shows us we can never be good enough. The law points us to our Savior. Lord, thank you that the only hope we have is Jesus Christ, who died for us, paid for sin, and rose again. And whoever will believe in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, use this body of believers to take this great message into this community. Thank you, Lord. There's the problem, but thank you for the solution. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.